Our scripture lesson this evening, we're continuing in Romans chapter 12, the Christian's reasonable service. Tonight we come to verse 12. I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to ask us to turn after then to Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to read some verses from Acts 16 as well. But first, let's hear God's holy word. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. This is the word of God. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And then turn with me to Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read starting at verse 16 to the end of, to verse 34. Paul and Silas have come to Europe, to Philippi, and this is an account of their ministry, starting at verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowds joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we pray now, as we have heard your word, that you would grant to your servant the Holy Spirit that the word of the Lord Jesus Christ might be proclaimed, and that hearing that word that we might be strengthened by it. If there be any here who are not yet saved, that they might be convicted of sin and, like that jailer, fall down and ask that question, "What must I do to be saved?" And hear the response, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." We pray, O Lord, that we would be sanctified. Where we are struggling, O Lord, we pray that you would use your word preached to strengthen our faith, to enable us to persevere, to rejoice before you, and to continue steadfastly praying for grace and help in all our many needs, until at last we shall be brought into the presence of our Savior, who won salvation for us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Tonight we're in the seventh sermon in this series, The Christian's Reasonable Service, and we're considering that just that one verse, verse 12 in Romans chapter 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And what this sermon is tonight, like our reading from the Westminster Larger Catechism, really is about persevering faith. Talking about, as believers, having been justified by grace through faith, we are not automatically transported into the bliss of paradise where we will leave all our sinfulness behind, where we will leave behind the world and its temptations, where we will leave behind Satan and his many attempts to drag us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this one verse set in these verses of exhortation to the church at Rome singles out those actions which are characteristic of persevering faith. Those actions characteristic of persevering faith. Rejoicing in hope. Being patient in tribulation. And being constant in prayer. We recall our Lord Jesus' teaching on perseverance, where he said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And that word that is translated endures, hupomeno in Greek, is also found here in being patient in tribulation. Our Lord's teaching on our utter dependence upon him for perseverance is this: as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. In order for us to persevere in faith, we are to abide in Christ. And as we heard in the catechism tonight, the way that we abide in Christ is through very ordinary means of hearing the Word of God preached, of worshiping God, of praying, of using all the means of grace, of partaking of the sacraments. By those means, in the fellowship of the church, God will use them to enable us to persevere through His grace. Scripture's clear teaching is really about our utter dependence upon God's grace, His unmerited favor that He gives to us. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency in this Christian walk is from God. Do you know that, beloved? There's no such thing really as pulling ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps, right? If we find ourselves low, if our faith is flagging, we go to the source of our faith, and that is God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Triune God. And like all other attainments in our Christian walk, that faith which perseveres unto salvation is a gift of God's grace. It's freely given, it's graciously given, but our perseverance in faith is also gracious. Now, with that being said, it's also a duty incumbent upon every believer to persevere in faith to the end of his or her life in this world. It's your duty and my duty to persevere in faith. And that's not a contradiction. Justification is wholly and solely a work of God's grace. It's done for us. Christ did it. He took care of it. But as we heard in the teaching from the catechism tonight, sanctification is a both-and proposition. It is from God, it's possible, and happens through God, but yet we are commanded to persevere in faith. It is a duty that we must lay hold of as believers. Only those who persevere in faith and do not fall away from God and His truth will be saved. That's why we are exhorted to persevere. We can't be passive in the Christian life. We can't rest on our spiritual laurels or the attainments that we have. But we must press on to make it our own, because Christ Jesus has made us His own. Let me just quote a few verses that point to this idea that we must take up that work of perseverance. We hear in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." We have to abide in Christ. Nobody's going to do it for us. We must do it. If we don't abide in Christ, then we will wither. Our faith will shrink, and it may be that we might fall away. That's why we're exhorted to persevere and to abide in Christ. That's why Jesus says we must abide in Him. We hear also in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." You and I have come to share in Christ by believing the gospel. But the writer of the Hebrews says, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We must hold our confidence in Christ firm to the end of our lives. We see time and time again in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, but we find it in the New Testament as well, that those who start the race and they flag, they become confident in the flesh, they become caught up in the cares of this world, and they fall away because they have not heeded that commandment that they need to persevere. One other verse, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Paul, about to teach gloriously on the resurrection, says in the opening of that chapter, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Again, there's that idea of holding fast to the word of Christ. If you don't hold fast to the word of Christ, then where will you end up? What will be that faith that you once professed? Your faith would have been in vain because you didn't heed the word of God that told you to hold firm to the gospel by which you are being saved, by which you are standing in Christ. So what are the ingredients then of persevering faith that we find here in Romans 12, 12? We find three things. First of all, we want to consider its mindset. Its mindset. Rejoice in hope. Persevering in faith is characterized by a certain mindset, and that mindset, Paul tells us, is that as believers we are to be rejoicing in hope. Secondly, the other ingredient of persevering faith, it's metal, and not metal like this is metal, but M-E-T-T-L-E. And metal is defined in the dictionary as a person's ability to cope well with difficulties or to face a demanding situation in a spirited and resilient way. And so the metal of persevering faith is be patient in tribulation. Be patient in tribulation. And then thirdly, the third ingredient of persevering faith is its means. The means of persevering in faith. Be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. So its mindset, rejoice in hope. Its metal, be patient in tribulation. Its means, be constant in prayer. Let's look at those things more closely. Let's consider first its mindset, rejoice in hope. We're talking about persevering faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote in Romans 5:1. And we presently have access to God's grace through faith in Jesus. We heard in Acts chapter 16 tonight, Paul exhorted the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's true. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And having been justified by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is open to us. We have access to God's grace through faith in Christ. But Paul also says in Romans 5:2, we presently rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. Hope looks forward to something, brothers and sisters, does it not? Hope is not necessarily, as Paul says in Romans 8, something that is seen in the present moment. But hope is forward-looking. We can rejoice in hope because we know what lies before us. We also know the promises on which that future stands upon, rests upon, and it's founded on the promises of God in Christ Jesus, which are amen and yes to the glory of God. What's that hope that we look forward to, brothers and sisters? We shall be set free from our bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We can rejoice in that hope. We shall be set free from our bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Secondly, we were saved in the hope that we shall enjoy in the fullness of our adoption as children of God, which will be the redemption of our bodies. Now, you kids, you younger folks, you don't quite yet know, as your parents know, and as your grandparents know, that as our bodies get older, they don't always work so well. I got a witness. And there's aches and pains. Sometimes there's increasing infirmity. But the hope that we have is that one day we're going to have new bodies. That the bodies that we have, which are going to die, are going to be redeemed and made imperishable. They're going to be made holy and glorious, like unto the glorious body of Christ. You know that the work that I'm doing at Hershey, I'm seeing young bodies. Sometimes losing a battle against cancer. It's heart-wrenching to see that. But as often as I have opportunity to speak into the lives of even these young people with the hope of that which is promised us in the gospel, I do. That our sickly and weak bodies, our aging bodies, will be redeemed. That's a hope that we need held out to us and that we can rejoice in, even when we feel those aches and pains and infirmities of our flesh. The evils we have known, the sinfulness which has pervaded our mind, our will, our affections, the poverty of our love to God and neighbor, the futility to which God has subjected the present world, will all give way to that which is far better than anything we have known in this present age. Thus we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God as an ongoing rejoicing, brothers and sisters. We can say, Amen. That one day our bodies are going to be made wholly new, raised up from the dust of the earth, or changed at the twinkling of an eye. That one day we're not going to be subjected to sin, sickness, sorrowing, decaying, corruption, none of those things. We can rejoice in hope. Moreover, the Christian believer is able to rejoice that all things are his in Christ and that in Christ all things hold together. If we look only at our own sufferings or the sufferings that we see around us, the sorrowing that we see around us, we can give way to despair, brothers and sisters. But if we believe that all things belong to Christ, that He's got the whole world, this sorry veil of tears in His hand, we can rejoice in that knowledge, and we should, that all things hold together in Christ. The Christian knows, you and I believe, that all authority in heaven and on earth have been given unto Jesus. The Christian also knows and believes that God has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man He has appointed. That is to say, that all the evil of this world, and there is evil in this world, you and I know it. It will be judged. It will be punished, and God's righteousness will be vindicated. Hallelujah. And we can rejoice in that as well. We can rejoice in that. Further, the Christian knows and believes that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for him so that where Christ is, he who believes may be also. One day my body will be laid in the grave, but my soul will go to be with Christ in paradise. Death is not the end for me. Hell is not my destination. But I will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in that very place which he has promised and secured by his own blood in his Father's house, so that where he is now, I also, you also who have believed in him, will one day be where he is. And we can rejoice in that hope. Paul writes in Romans 8, 24 and 25, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we know the end of the story. Yeah, I have to admit, sometimes I'm really bad, and I go and read the last chapter of the book before I read the in-between pages. Anyone do that? Come on. All right, thank you. At least I'm not the only one who cheats in that regard. But as Christians, we already know the end of the story. Hallelujah. And what is the writer to the Hebrews wrote of Christ is also true for us. For the sake of the joy that is set before him, he endures the sorrows of this world and looks forward to being with Christ, which is far better. There's a joy that is set before us. And that joy is pushing from behind and pulling from before us. It's the joy that is wrought in a believer's heart by the Holy Spirit. It's a joy that Christ has vouchsafed to every one of us who believes. Yes, maybe the world treats us as always sorrowing, but Paul says we are to understand ourselves and to live as those who are always rejoicing, rejoicing in hope, because our hope is real. It's not something that we can manufacture. It's not something that the world can give us. We may hope to win the lottery. We may hope that things will turn out well. But we know as believers that our treasure is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now let's consider the second aspect of persevering faith. It's metal. Be patient in tribulation. Be patient in tribulation. Scripture warns that there will be fair weather Christians who will fall away when tribulation comes. We read in Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Jesus' parable of the different soils. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Maybe one reason why the church in our country in many respects is languishing in our day and age is that we haven't had to suffer much for our faith the way some saints are suffering around the world today, the way saints in times past. It's not that we're to go out and seek suffering. That's not what I'm talking about. But we live, let's be honest, we live in a comfortable age in many respects. And while we appreciate those comforts that God gives to us, and while we appreciate living in a land where we are not persecuted yet for our faith, nonetheless, perhaps the greater danger for us as Christians in terms of our perseverance is that we have it too easy. But when difficulty comes into our lives, or when difficulty comes into the church, or into a particular congregation, I think of the time in which Calvary Church is passing through now. We are in the process of searching for a new pastor. That's not easy. It involves patience, it involves waiting, it involves trusting in the Lord. Right? And we are confident that at one point the Lord will bring a man to us. But we always have to wait. As T.S. Eliot said, the faith and love and the hope are all in the waiting. But we don't like to wait very much. What is tribulation? Tribulation is difficult outward circumstances, often associated in the Bible with persecution or conflict that arises because of faith in Christ. We can think of our example from Acts where Paul and Silas, they cured the slave girl, they cast out the demons, and as soon as they did that, their troubles began. Immediately, as the owners of that slave girl saw that their opportunity for profit from her gift of divination, which was probably a demonic gift, was lost, they dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrates when they were beaten and then thrown in jail. Beloved, simply holding fast to Christ, holding fast to the truth of the Word, saying that we believe that certain things are sinful according to the Word of God, and certain things are demanded according to the Word of God, and that unless one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. If we begin to speak that and share that with those around us, we may find that people turn on us, that they may not want to be in our company anymore, that they may not want to listen or become angry because we believe such things. Tribulation is part and parcel of a Christian's life. Sometimes it occurs through our witness for the word of the gospel. At other times, it comes through the sorrows that are part and parcel of the world, this fallen world in which we live. But why does God send tribulation? Well, isn't the answer obvious? To test the depth of our roots. To test the depth of our roots, or better, to test what sort of soil our faith has been grounded in. Has it been grounded in Christ and His gospel, or ultimately has it been grounded in ourselves? People may receive the gospel with joy. It may seem to produce genuine effects, some reformation in life, but when tribulation comes, there is no seeking of God's grace, no continuing in worship, no waiting on the Lord for deliverance. We ought rightly to be concerned when we find a brother or sister not coming to church. Maybe something is going on in his or her life. Maybe something has spoken to their hearts through the preaching of the word, and they're in turmoil, and they find themselves being convicted. And rather than repenting and believing the gospel, they fall away. They stop walking with Christ. When tribulation comes and there is no seeking of God's grace, no continuing in worship, no waiting on the Lord for deliverance, guess what happens? Withering, dying, spiritually falling away. In contrast to that, we have the example, the remarkable, the amazing example of Paul and Silas, who are human beings just like you and me, men of flesh and blood. After they had been beaten and locked in prison, what does the scripture say? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That is patience in tribulation. They likely had open wounds on their backs. They were sitting in the stocks in a dark, dark prison. And yet, they were rejoicing. They were bearing up because they knew the one who was bearing them up, Christ Jesus. And they were praising him in their tribulation. This word, patience, here in Romans 12:12, hupomeno in the Greek, it means steadfastness, it means bearing up. But it is, again, something that God works in us. If we find, are you here tonight finding yourself in tribulation? If you are, then it's incumbent upon you to ask for the Lord to uphold you in the midst of whatever tribulation you find yourself in. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Maybe you find yourself without employment and you're waiting on a new job. Maybe you find that your marriage is going through a hard time. Maybe you find yourself just feeling alone. Scripture says we're to be patient in tribulation, commending our lives unto God who purchased us. And he will provide. And he will help us to bear up in the midst of that tribulation, in the same way Paul and Silas were borne up by the grace of God. But notice they were not passive. They could have just languished in the prison, moaning, saying to themselves, "It's over. We will surely perish." But instead, they sang hymns of praise to God. That's perseverance in tribulation. They took hold of the ordinary means of God's grace. They sang praise to God. They drew from the wellspring of God's word. And they lifted it back to God, their hope. And they themselves were buoyed up. And God came surprisingly, immediately, providentially to their rescue. Be patient in tribulation. Thirdly and finally, its means, be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. John Murray, in his commentary on Romans 12, wrote, "The measure of perseverance in tribulation is the measure of our diligence in prayer. Prayer is the means ordained of God for the supply of grace sufficient for every exigency, and particularly against the faint-heartedness to which affliction tempts us." Let's be realistic. Affliction does tempt us to despair. I know that in my own past ministry as a pastor, the times when I've found myself afflicted with doubt, maybe people who have disagreed with decisions I have made, words that I have preached, and I find myself saying, "Woe is me. I've had it, Lord. I can't go on." What does the Lord say to me, to you? He says, "Be constant in prayer. For it is in prayer, when we are on our knees, that God comes to our souls in love, and His light and His grace, the truth of His promises, are brought home to us inwardly, to our hearts and to our minds. And if we don't know how to pray as we ought, there is a book of prayers right in the midst of Scripture called the Psalms. And if we can't find ourselves with the strength to pray spontaneous prayers to God, then we go to the Psalms, the songbook of the Lord, and we pray God's thoughts back to Him. And with the psalmist, we cry out, 'How long, O Lord?' We cry out, 'I waited patiently for you, O Lord. Incline to me, hear my cry. Lift my feet out of the pit, out of the miry bog, and make my steps secure, that many would see and fear and put their trust in the Lord.'" To the Christian, the throne room of God's grace has an open door. You must believe that, brothers and sisters. The door in heaven through the finished work of Jesus Christ is open to you. It's never closed. God will never say to you, "Come back tomorrow, come back next week." Right now, this very moment, whatever your need, whatever the sorrowing of your heart, whatever the difficulty of your lives, whatever the straits in which you find yourselves, whatever weakness you find in your soul, there is an open door in heaven. And Christ opened that door for you, and no one can shut it. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, hear this good word. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, With confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Brothers and sisters, you can take that word to the bank. No. You can take it to the treasury of heaven itself. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen and hallelujah. Isaiah 40, verse 31, words that are known to the saints in every generation. "But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." They who wait upon the Lord, that's the Bible's language of those who are on their knees praying to the Lord. "I waited patiently for the Lord. I lifted my soul up to the Lord in prayer, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. Will He not hear yours, brothers and sisters? It may be a while before you find yourself lifted up out of the bog, right? But He comes, and He says, hang on, keep praying, keep persevering in prayer. The hour will come where I will lift you up, and I will set your feet upon that rock and make your steps secure. Prayer is the exercise of the believing soul running toward Christ. And He stands still with arms stretched out wide. And I dare say, figuratively speaking, He runs toward us as well. It is the power which Christ gives that enables you and I to continue this race without falling away. And so finally tonight, as we apply this word, no situation in life, brothers and sisters, is too hard for God. How God turned Paul and Silas's circumstances to His own glory and their deliverance and to the rejoicing of many, not least of all the Philippian jailer and his family. A great man of God and writer, Morris Roberts, preacher of the gospel, said, there is a blessing attached to waiting patiently on God in evil days. The impatient urge to resign and run away when times are trying. The impatient urge to resign and run away when times are trying is unworthy of the sons of God. Brothers and sisters, go forth from here tonight. First of all, rejoice in hope. You can rejoice in hope because Jesus Christ is seated on God's throne. Second, be patient in tribulation. God is able to work all things together for our good. That's the promise of the gospel. Romans 8:28. Finally, be constant in prayer. Those who wait for the Lord shall not be put to shame. Isaiah 49:23. And so let us go forth with this great verse as an anchor to our souls. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. And let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has won for us. We are being sanctified, O Lord, in this world, in this life, the church, and all who belong unto Christ. And yet the Word of God, Your Word, Your Holy Word, urges us to rejoice in hope because of the victory that Christ has won for us and secured for us in heaven, which is ever before us. To be patient in tribulation because You, O God, our Father, are able to work all things together for our good. And in every circumstance, every trial, every affliction that we experience in this life, You are able to sanctify us and bring us into a deeper conformity to the image of Christ. And finally, Lord, when we find ourselves in tribulation, help us to remain constant in prayer. And we find ourselves in days of ease, help us to be constant in prayer, knowing that those who wait on You and entrust their lives to Your grace and Your mercy and Your care will never be put to shame. May we as a people have Your word, this good word, of how we are to persevere in faith ever before us and in our hearts. For we pray in the name of the one who graciously put it there, Christ our Lord. Amen.